Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We hear a little bit of our epistle lesson and also a little bit of the gospel lesson for the day from 1 Timothy chapter 2. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them. And then from our gospel lesson, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives and eats with sinners and tax collectors." We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed. So we have these Pharisees and these scribes in our gospel lesson. They obviously do not believe in Jesus. But not only that, they also justify their unbelief when they see how Jesus associates with these tax collectors and sinners. That is, they had a totally different outlook on sinners and tax collectors than Jesus did. They would, unlike Jesus, demean them, judge them, criticize them, condemn them, and then avoid them, which in turn led to them also criticizing, demeaning, judging, and condemning Jesus himself. And so for this reason, Jesus has these two parables in our text before us, and they're directed towards the Pharisees so that they might do some soul searching and realize how they are failing in their thoughts and actions toward these tax collectors and sinners. So let's look at the parables one at a time. The first one, the lost sheep parable. The message to the Pharisees was, your attitude towards these sinners needs to be drastically different, you Pharisees. It ought to be like the shepherd in this parable I'm sharing with you. These tax collectors and sinners, they are the lost, miserable, pitiful sheep. And you need to look at them as such. What you need to do, you Pharisees, is sacrifice the comfort of your sheepfold. Leave the others behind. Go out into the open country, the barren land, and search for and find that lost, miserable, stupid, pitiful sheep. And do not quit until you find it, that poor, pitiful creature. Now, we probably cannot relate to the loss of a sheep, but we might be more familiar with the loss of a pet. On more than one occasion, the Thompson family has turned into a search party looking for a lost cat or a lost dog, and we're out there frantically searching and calling them by name, even though we know a cat never comes when you call it by its name. And anyway, it's quite serious business when this happens in our family. And we find it, and we rejoice. But with the shepherd here, what's interesting is that the shepherd is looking for just one sheep, just one. It wasn't like his whole flock, or even 50%, or even 10% of his flock was lost, just 1%. Just one miserable, pitiful, dumb, and very lost sheep. And again, Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, you are to look upon these sinners as you would look upon this one pitiful sheep. and you are to pursue it until you find it, because these sinners are lost, lost in the depth of their sin. And if they will not be found, they will be lost forever, for the wages of sin still is death then and now. In other words, instead of looking at these sinners and tax collectors and judging them and condemning them and avoiding them, they were to have compassion, great compassion, deep mercy, great pity upon these tax collectors and sinners. Second parable. This one is similar, but it's also different. A coin is lost, and the woman searches for it diligently and carefully and thoroughly until she finds it. Again, it might be helpful to compare it to something we are more familiar with, because we probably don't have 10 silver coins laying around our house too often. So think of losing a wallet or a credit card, or more likely these days, our cell phone. And we can engage in quite an intensive and frantic search. And the emphasis here is not searching for something that is pitiful or miserable. The lost sheep was pitiful and miserable. But searching for something that is valuable, very valuable. You know, when you lose your phone, you don't say, oh, that poor, miserable phone. No, you say, I lost my phone, and it was so expensive. I've got to find it. Or in the case of the Thompson family, I lost my phone, and my dad paid for it. In other words, search for and find those lost tax collectors and sinners because of how valuable they are. But what is it that makes tax collectors and sinners, or for that matter, anyone, including you and me, what is it that makes us so valuable? Well, two things. First, though we are by nature sinful and unclean, we are still God's creation. Even though we are not good, the fact that we are made by God gives us tremendous and even inestimable value. We are still in some sense made in the image of God, something that can be said of no other living creature, just human beings made in the image of God. Second, we are of greatest value because we are redeemed by Christ. He bought us with his priceless blood. For whatever reason, or we could even say without any good reason, he purchased us and paid this crazy price for us. It's like you go to an auction and the auctioneer puts a piece of junk up for bidding, knowing that it should not receive any more than $1, if even that. But somebody inexplicably bids $1 million for that piece of junk. Sinners and tax collectors, you and me, those sinners are valuable because of that crazy price that Christ paid for us. And that brings us to one of the points in the gospel that is hidden, but it's there. The Pharisees do not look upon these lost tax collectors and sinners as they should. The Pharisees judged, condemned, and avoided them. And they were saying, we're not like them. We're better. And this is what the sinful human nature does. Ours included. You know, think of that neighbor or acquaintance who never goes to church, who is caught up in some sort of meaningless narcissistic life, who cusses and takes God's name in vain right and left, who talks about women as sex objects, who has no time for religion or at least real Christianity, who maybe treats us shamefully, laughs at us, or ignores us as if we don't exist or are inferior in some way or another to him or her. And the question is, that neighbor that is that way, that acquaintance, that person that we know to some degree, do we think of that neighbor in the same way that Jesus tells the Pharisees to think of the tax collectors and sinners? Do we think of him or her as lost, needing to be found? How much compassion and pity do we have for our miserable, lost neighbor? How often do we think of our lost neighbor as really precious and valuable in the eyes of God because Jesus died for him? Maybe we do, but not close to perfectly. We call this falling short. There's only one who has not fallen short, who has done this as he should have done it, and done it well. And that's the one who sits with sinners and tax collectors, and is always willing to receive them. It is Jesus. And we know this because he received us. We are here today because he sought us pitiful men and women, boys and girls, who were lost, and he found us. We are here today because he said to us sinners, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. I, the Son of God, paid this crazy price for you. I paid for you with my own life. And so, in one sense, we're like the Pharisees who have failed. At the same time, we are very much like the lost sheep and the lost coin who Jesus searched for and found. Let's bring St. Paul into this now and what he writes in our epistle. Paul there is essentially saying, I was there. I was one of those Pharisees. And not only does he say, I was one of them, but he also says, I was the worst of them. And when he said, I was the worst of them, he really meant it. And he tells us why. I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor. Now, some of us here have a pretty sordid and disgusting history, sometimes really bad. Some of us have been immersed in sin more than others. But none of us have done what Paul did. Three times in the book of Acts, and four times in his epistles, we are told just how terrible Paul was. We read that he cheered on those who stoned Stephen to death. And then he took the lead on persecuting the Christian church. He, quote, was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged them off, men and women, and committed them to prison. He says of himself, I locked up many of the saints in prison. When they were put to death, I was in agreement against them. In all the synagogues, I often punished them and tried to make them blaspheme. Since I was terribly enraged at them, I pursued them even to foreign cities. I intensely persecuted God's church and tried to destroy it. So why do we hear this about Paul over and over again in the New Testament? He tells us why in our text. He says, "But I received mercy for this reason, so that in me, the worst of them, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his extraordinary patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life." Past sins can come back to haunt us, as was the case with King David, who said, "Lord, do not remember the sins of my youth." Terrible things we have done can still plague us. And all sins are, in fact, terrible because they reveal the sinful nature beneath the surface. Doubts can arise as to whether we are really forgiven. And so St. Paul says to us, if God's extraordinary patience and mercy have been shown to me, I who ravaged the church, who participated in the killing of Christians, I who, with great hatred, tried to destroy Christianity, if mercy has been shown to me, then that mercy is no less for you, you who believe in Jesus Christ, even as you feel to this day your own and very real sin. One more thing. It is also for this reason that we do not give up on our loved ones who have wandered away from Christ. We pray and we pray, and then we wait and we wait. They too can be brought back to repentance and into the faith, where they, along with us, along with St. Paul, will receive that free forgiveness of sins all over again. Forgiveness found in Christ alone. And then when and if that happens, we will join the angels in heaven in rejoicing over any sinner who repents. Amen. Please rise. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.